I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 9 today. I also ask for your prayers as we go through today. I'm at like the tail end of a couple weeks of sickness, and my voice is like, has been fine all morning, and then I got too excited singing just now, and I'm like, uh-oh. So let's go before the Lord in prayer real quick as we start today. Lord God, we pray for your help today. Lord, I stand here seeking to be your messenger, seeking to just take what's in your word and exposit it to this congregation, your church. Lord, I pray that you'll allow my voice to hold out today for your glory. Amen. Normally, we are walking through books of the Bible. We finished our series going through Genesis 12 through 25 and Abraham right before Thanksgiving, and then we had our Advent season. And before we jump into the next full book, we're going to spend several weeks here going through some Psalms. That's kind of a practice. We're always kind of hitting at different points. And so today we're at Psalm 9. Psalm 9. If you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn there with me. In this psalm, we find it calling on God for justice, calling on God and with this concern over wickedness. And even as I was finishing things up with this and studying it, I was mindful, even like yesterday, the big headline yesterday, right, was that the United States had taken captive the Venezuelan president, dictator, and his wife. And without diving into the international politics of it all, which I am not the best person to even try to understand all of that, we can say that there was some wickedness involved here, right? We can say that there were lives that were harmed greatly and taken as a result of this regime. And as we think about wickedness in the world, as we think about evil in the world, as Christians, how do we deal with the reality of wickedness? How do we pray about it? What do we do with it? How do we take that to God when it affects us in a direct way? And the psalm that we have today is going to give us a tremendous resource in how we face evil, how we face wickedness around us and the reality of it. So, as we look at this, one of the things we see in the Psalms is that the Psalms speak for us. The Psalms give us a voice, okay? And what I mean by that is they put words to the things we go through. They put words to our emotions. There are often times we might be going through something and we can just take a psalm and just pray the words of it where we can't find our own words. And so as we see that playing out today, what we'll see is that from this psalm, it teaches us how we can be trusting and praising God's justice. Psalm 9, we'll read the whole psalm. This is a psalm of David. It says, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name most high. When my enemies retreat, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my just cause. You are seated on your throne as a righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to eternal ruin. You have uprooted the cities, and the very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he judges the world with righteousness. He executes judgment on the nations with fairness. The Lord is a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, because you have not abandoned those who seek you, Lord. Sing to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Proclaim his deeds among the nations. For the one who seeks an accounting for bloodshed remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the oppressed. Be gracious to me, Lord. Consider my affliction at the hands of those who hate me. Lift me up from the gates of death, so that I may declare all your praises. I will rejoice in your salvation within the gates of daughter Zion. The nations have fallen into the pit they made. Their foot is caught in the net they have concealed. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed justice, snaring the wicked by the work of their hands. The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten. The hope of the oppressed will not perish forever. Rise up, Lord. Do not let mere humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Put terror in them, Lord. Let the nations know they are only humans. This psalm, as I said a moment ago, is written by David. We don't know the exact timing of its writing. We don't know the exact events going on in David's life when he is writing this. But we know it's from him, and we can take that. And in a way, sometimes when we don't know the exact details, it helps us in a way to apply that to us today and seeing how applicable the truths here and the way that David speaks of the Lord and to the Lord apply to our lives today as we follow Christ. We see an interesting structure here in this psalm. And when I say structure, I mean the way that the verses are organized and the themes and how it kind of goes from one thing to the next and then back to another. And oftentimes in a biblical passage, identifying this structure is very helpful for us to get to understanding what the author's original meaning was to his audience, and especially in a psalm. And so here in this structure, we see this pattern that repeats two times. It's like it goes A, B, C, A, B, C. With the A being praise. We see it in verses 1 and 2, and again in verses 11 through 14. In verses 1 and 2, it's an individual praise. In verses 11 through 14, it's also a communal, corporate praise and an individual prayer. That's the first, the A. The B, we see a judgment on the wicked in verses 3 through 6, and then again in verses 15 through 18. And then the C is hope in God's just rule. Hope in God's just rule. We'll see in verses 7 through 10, and finally in verses 19 through 20. From this structure, we gain a recipe, if you will, for trusting and praising God's justice. So, the first thing, as we consider how do we live in praising and trusting God's justice in a fallen world, the first is that we praise instead of fear. Praise instead of fear. Right from the start in verse 1, David is giving thanks first. First, he says, I will thank the Lord with all my heart. He starts there. All his heart implies that his heart is not divided and sectioned off. It's not where there's this section that praises God, there's this section that is a little worried about his busy week and some people who are trying to kill him, and there's this section that is demanding vengeance because he has been wronged. No, his whole heart, all his heart, is thanking the Lord. I said it's to praise instead of fear. It's as if praise is the antidote to fear. We watched a movie this week. We're trying to, you know, sometimes like we get tired of the girls' opinions on what we watch, okay, right? And so we try to like pull up old stuff, right? And it had been several months since we had watched the first Indiana Jones movie. And so we watched the second one, Temple of Doom. And in this opening scene, there's Indiana Jones has been tricked, and there's been poison added to his drink. And then the man tells him about this, and he holds up this little blue vial, and he says, this is the antidote, you know? And so then it's, of course, mass chaos that ensues with everything else going on before he is able to acquire and drink that antidote to reverse the poison that he has ingested. If we think about it this way, as we're saying praise is an antidote to fear, we face a lot of scary things in life. We face a lot of things that cause us to wonder what is going to happen, that can lead us to fear. So to say praise is an antidote to that is to say that to set our hearts on who God is, to set our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to Him, we can't also be fearful at the same time. Okay? Like, because when we consider who God truly is and His majesty, His glory, we're placing ourselves in submission to Him and remembering His bigness in all of those things. And that whatever we're tempted to fear is in His control. So, when David begins and he says, I'll thank the Lord with all my heart, I will declare all your wondrous works, I will rejoice and boast about you. I will sing about your name, Most High. He's setting his heart on this, right? And he's starting there. That's his beginning place. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were going through Advent, and I believe it was the week we were talking about joy, and saying that one of the best things we can do is to wake up each day and make it our very first pursuit to make ourselves happy in Jesus, to pursue joy in Jesus, in His Word before anything else, to set our hearts on Him, to give thanks for Him before we turn our focus to all the other things, but to make our delight in Him. Verse 2 there mentions singing. We see that again in the second section, the second A section, if you will, in verse 11, where it says again, sing to the Lord. Now, I didn't understand singing growing up because I don't have musical ability, okay? I'm monotone, I can't sing. Like, our music class in elementary school was torture because I didn't understand any of it, none of it made sense. Doing the little do, re, mi, fa, sol, la just sounded like a foreign language, and the word, I just thought it was a bunch of words. I didn't know they're supposed to sound in different ways or anything because my mind and my abilities do not compute with that. And maybe some of you are kind of like me in that. And so maybe when we talk about singing and we come to church and we sing songs together, maybe it's a little harder for you. But let me tell you, one of the things, the blessings is that while I didn't understand that, and I'm still not gifted in that, is that coming to cherish the singing of Jesus' church and how important that is. And so I want to pause on that note, that in both of these praise and thanksgiving sections, singing is mentioned. That singing is one of these chief ways that we come and give praise to God, that we make our hearts happy in the Lord. Now, when we come together as the church to sing, some people are gifted in that, and it sounds lovely, but that doesn't mean the rest of us don't sing. We sing to the glory of God, and we are each edifying and encouraging each other through that. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, it says this. It says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So, of course, our singing is to the Lord. It's to God. It mentions that here. But I think maybe what the part of it we don't think about as much, which we saw right there, did you notice it says, to one another, that we are also singing to each other, okay? We are also singing, reminding each other with our voices of the truths of God. And that impacts even how we do church, even how we do music and singing together. And there's a lot of, there's freedom and different convictions that different local churches will have. But for us, like, there's some particular reasons that we do certain things because we value that. In singing, the priority in that is to lead the people's voices to be lifted high. And if we're singing to each other, we want to be able to hear that. So that impacts the volume of everything else. That impacts leaving the lights on so we can see each other, okay? Singing songs that are rich in biblical truth and able to be sung together. And so I want to pause and say, if singing's not like your strong suit, I encourage you to lean in and lift your voice in song as we gather. That looks different for each of us. But whatever you're doing now, maybe you can just do a little bit more with that. Maybe it means like getting with Tran and Alyssa or Grayson, and they can get you some lists of some of the songs they do often, and maybe you can be playing those just to learn them better during the week. That's awesome. Singing is an instrument that is used in our praise to the Lord. The last thing I want to add on that is it's really hard to sing if we're not together. And so even as we start a new year, if you're with us today, we are so happy you're with us. If you're not, I know there's sickness and travel and there's so many other things, and that's okay. But if at all possible, gather with the church. We live stream as a resource when you can't be here and you can't connect, or maybe someone's checking things out, and we're glad that you are. But it's not a substitute for gathering together, for being together with our brothers and sisters, for singing together, lifting our voices to each other and to the Lord. So number one is that we praise instead of fear. Number two is that it's you instead of me. So if we consider how do we trust in God's justice, well, we have to have a mindset that is you instead of me. Here's what I mean by that. there's a couple things I want to note. One is that there's a focus that is clearly on God's action as we move forward. We're going to look at verses 3-6. And what we see there is we see you over and over again. This phrase, the word you, talking to God, okay? So we see that there's a clear focus on God acting. We also see the tense and the way this is written is conveying assurance that God will act according to his character even before he has, okay? And so what we see in verses 3-6 here, we see when my enemies retreat, we don't believe whatever he's speaking about here, that this is all completed and already done. He's speaking with assurance and confidence in the Lord about what he is praying for. So as he begins to address here, he gets to the B section. Remember, we had the ABC, ABC. In the B section, it's in the middle. It's the heart of why he is coming before the Lord here. And as he gets to it, he very clearly puts the focus on God's righteous intervention. He's not coming before God just saying, woe is me, look how terrible, I'm mistreated. The focus is not on him here, right? It's all on God. And we all know the people who are like the one-upper, right? You have a cool story to tell, and they pull out one that's better, right? Immediately, right? Or you got something neat you want to show off, they got something better. You never can get anything good, or you can't get a word in. They always have something better. Or maybe you had a bad day and you're just kind of venting about that or sharing about that. Well, guess what? Their day was even worse. We can be quick to put the focus on ourselves and our own miserable plight, right? Look at verse 6. As we've seen, David putting the focus on God, who is the you acting here, who has rebuked the nations, who has destroyed the wicked, who has erased their name forever and ever. And then verse 6 says, the enemy has come to eternal ruin. You have uprooted the cities, and the very memory of them has perished. Don't overlook or diminish the word eternal there, okay? We see again in verse 17, it says, the wicked will return to Sheol, meaning hell. All the nations that forget God. So David is drawing his focus to God's character, to God's intervention in evil. He's drawing his focus to the fact that God is just, that God is fair, that God will not allow... that God will not allow evil to go undealt with, unpunished. And so he's reminding that anyone who passes from this world will stand before a holy God, face judgment. And if their heart is wicked, they will face eternal ruin. Eternity is final. It's not temporary, it's not transitionary, it is final. And we must also pause and consider our own lives, right? But by the grace of Jesus, this is our fate. Eternal ruin, eternal damnation, hell. We have each sinned against God, and our sin against God is evil in His sight, and it must be punished. But by the grace, but by the cross of our Lord Jesus, and the penalty of our sins being paid by His blood that was shed, His body that was broken on the cross, this is our fate. So, when we say you instead of me, we're coming before understanding that me is condemned to death. You, the Lord, is our righteous Redeemer. The Lord is the one who's made a way for us to have an eternity that is not ruined but life. And so the woe is me that puts the focus on ourselves is instead of saying, look how mistreated I am, it's leading us to saying, woe is me, because we're understanding the consequences of our sin. We're understanding where we stand before God apart from the grace of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22 says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We're made alive in Christ. In Adam, in man, in our human nature, our sinful nature, we die. But in Jesus, we're made alive. In Jesus, our resurrected Savior, we have a future hope. But our only hope is in Jesus. All of our focus, as we face wickedness, as we face hardship, as we face mistreatment, all of our focus is in Jesus, our Lord. It's in God's character, His righteousness. So, as we consider how do we trust in God's justice as we live in a fallen world. We have a focus on you, on the Lord, instead of me. We're not seeking to magnify how mistreated we've been. We're seeking to magnify the Lord's character and promises and faithfulness. A couple suggestions on how we go about that. One is that we pray for those who are dead in their sins to repent and turn to Jesus. As if we believe the words eternal mean eternal, and we're understanding the fate of those who are enemies of God, who are dead in their sin, will be eternal death, that is final, then we can trust in that. We can trust that God will punish evil, but we also pray for those who are created in God's image, His image bearers, to repent, turning away from their sins, asking the Lord Jesus to forgive them of their sins. And we know that if they do, He will do forgive them, and He will give them eternal life. So we pray for their repentance. We trust God's perfect justice. Trust His perfect justice. Trust that even if you encounter evil in this world and it seems like that person lives their entire earthly life without meeting justice, trust that that does not mean they have escaped God's justice. They will face judgment. We should also call out evil. As those who are righteous because of Jesus, as those who are seeking to magnify and be people of the light, we want to call out evil. We want to speak against it. We want to use the opportunities and the platforms we have to magnify what is good and to stand for those who are oppressed and to call out the evil that is around us. The third thing we see today, the C section, if you will, for how we can be trusting in God's justice here, is that it's heavenly instead of earthly. Heavenly instead of earthly. So we've seen that it's praise instead of fear, it's you instead of me, and it's heavenly instead of earthly. So this is the C section, that is to hope in God's justice, to hope and trust in His justice. And as we get to this section, we see hearts that have been made joyous in the Lord, that have recited the truths of God's just character, can now find our hope in Him. Verse 7 says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for judgment." We think about a throne. We think about a king. Well, all human kings often have this title of, maybe they're called the sovereign, okay? The King of England is the sovereign, meaning they have supreme power and authority, even if, like in that case, he doesn't really have hardly any power anymore. It's not a true monarchy. But even if they did, every human king who's ever sat on a throne has died or will die. Even the most powerful authoritative kings had a rule that was limited to their boundaries and to their dominion and to their human life. And after their death, they all have or will face judgment to either heaven or hell for all of eternity, and it is final. But here we see God who sits enthroned over everything. There is no limit to God's dominion. There is no limit to His power. And unlike humans who take on a title called sovereign, He is truly sovereign over all creation. He is in control over all creation. He has power to act in every situation. 0% of this world is outside of His sovereign rule. His rule has no beginning and it has no end. There is no other God before Him, and there will be no other God ever. Look at verse 8. And He judges the world with righteousness. He executes judgment on the nations with fairness. This is where our hope lies. That God, who sits enthroned forever with no limits to His power as supreme over all creation, is fair. He's righteous. He's not just dealing out justice according to changing standards, but according to His fairness, according to His righteous standards. It's unchanging. He's faithful. He's consistent in those ways. So we can know and trust in that. We can trust in that as we deal with the reality of wickedness around us. And we can also know where to turn. We can know where our hope lies because of our just Lord, enthroned forever. Verse 9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge in times of trouble. Refugees are those who leave their homeland because of threats and oppression to their well-being, right? And they go to a place that will welcome them in, where they'll have safety from that oppression of their homeland. The problem is that all too often people will stay out in the battle, will stay out in the field taking the bullets when they have a refuge available. We think about this with our Lord. We have refuge in Him, the sovereign Lord, enthroned forever. Yet how many times do you and I sit out in the battlefield, unarmed, taking stray bullets, without seeking refuge? We try to do things that are not in our power. We try to fix the things in this world that we have no control over. When we have a Lord we can run to, take refuge in God alone. Verse 10 says, those who know Your name trust in You because You have not abandoned those who seek You, Lord. You see the key in that verse? Know His name. Know His name. You will never reach a point where you're satisfied and finished in the lifelong pursuit of knowing God, your Savior. There's always more to know. There's always more depth of intimacy in our relationship and knowledge of the Lord to be pursued. Know His name. Verses 19 and 20 says, rise up, Lord. Do not let mere humans prevail. Let the nations be judged in Your presence. Put terror in them, Lord. Let the nations know they are only human. With our focus set on heavenly, not earthly, a heavenly king on a heavenly throne, not an earthly throne, we now recognize the futility, the limits of any harm that mere humans can do to us. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Like, think about that practically speaking. What can mere mortals do to you? They can do quite a bit. They can cause you quite a bit of physical pain and suffering and harm. And they can take your life, your physical life. But heavenly, not earthly, is our perspective, right? So when Paul says to die is gain, he has a heavenly perspective of understanding, as he will when he is killed for preaching the name of Jesus, that while an earthly life may be taken, it ushers us into eternity with our Lord. It's to gain. Mere mortals cannot harm us if we are living for heaven, not this world. So if we get afraid, trust in God. Praise Him. Sing to Him. Meditate on His word. Remember that He is enthroned over all creation, and humans are just mortal. Take refuge in God alone. How good He is. How faithful He is. And He reigns and rules forever. He can be trusted. And maybe there's very specific things that are heavy on your heart as we read this psalm together today. Maybe there's not at this moment. But there will be. And in all those situations, the Lord is sovereign. So, some questions as we respond today is, firstly, do you know Him? I said to know Him more and to grow in knowledge of Him implies a relationship. It's not a head knowledge of knowing some things about Him. It's to know. As we know a loved one is different than knowing about someone we read about online, right? To know God is to have a saving faith in His gift of salvation. To know Him because He has saved us and given us the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us, and we are walking together in relationship. If you don't know Him, that's your response today, is to call on Him. To call on Him to take away your sins and to give you new life in Him. And He will. If you do know Him, are you making Him known? Are you sharing the good news of the story, the gospel of Jesus? One of the ways that at the New Testament church is given for us to remember and worship Jesus is through the Lord's Supper. At Hope Valley, our practice is that the first Sunday of each month, we get to celebrate together in the Lord's Supper. And as we go to the Lord's table and we take the bread, which represents His body that was broken on the cross for us, and we take juice that's representing His blood that poured out, we're doing so remembering His sacrificial death as a spotless lamb without sin on a cross, as the payment for our sins. And we're not taking those elements because they have supernatural powers in them. We're taking them to draw our hearts in remembrance to Him, to worship Him in that. And so as we wrap everything up, if you have not yet called on Jesus for salvation, do that today. If you've not yet followed your salvation in being baptized, let's talk today and get that scheduled. If you have called on Jesus and followed Him in obedience of baptism, then we worship together at the Lord's Supper table, and we invite you to take that during this final song. In Luke 22, 19 through 20, it says, Jesus speaking, it says, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." I'm going to pray. After I pray, we'll sing a final song. The Lord's Supper elements are on the table back there. If you're welcome to participate as we worship in that way. Also, I'll be at the back if you need to talk or pray. I would love to do that with you as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, set our hearts on you. Lord, make our existence one that is shaped by a desire to give you praise in all things. Help us to meditate on your truths and your character and your justice and fairness and to trust in you and all those things. Lord, lead us to run to you for refuge. Lord, you are good and gracious. You're a God who saves. Lord, we thank you that we get to participate in worshiping you at the Lord's Supper table today. Lord, we do that because of Jesus, because of the eternal Son of God coming as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thank you. Lord, we pray, we beg of you, Lord God, to save any who are here with us or hearing this who are apart from you. Lord, let us be messengers of your gospel as we go from this place. We love you, Lord. It's in your holy name we pray.